We're going to open God's word together, but before we do, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. As we open the Bible today, we pray that as we would hear your voice, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work, opening our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word, Lord. May we be transformed into your likeness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
So I'm starting to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some of Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
On from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks to the two Dons for reading the Bible so well for us. I studied at college with a bunch of friends, and after college, a small group of friends, a sort of half a dozen of us, we figured that Bruce, one of the group, would follow a pretty similar path, having a similar ministry and a similar church and so on and so forth. So it was a bit of a surprise a few months later to find out, he's not gone the way we thought he might. He's decided to take a different path. He's sought a new direction. And when we kind of caught up and had a coffee and so on, we're chatting about this, he said, I'm after more from God. His phrase was, I'm hungry for more of God. Now, I just wonder, have you ever had a thought like that? Can I get more from God? Now, that might mean a number of things. It might mean more of the experience of God in life, more of the power of God at work. You might think about more in the sense of our church, like more energy, more dynamism in our church, or more activity and fervour and initiatives coming from us. More is something that often our world pushes us to sort of want. And we can start to think about that also for our church. Well, I wonder if you've ever asked that question or thought about that, or perhaps even prayed about that. God, is there more that I should have? This is not a new thing to ask more, or to ask God, is there more? Actually, it's a Corinthian thing, as we just heard in 1 Corinthians 1. Here's a church that thought about, that longed for, that actually acted on this desire to get more. And you can tell that by chapter 1, verse 12, when they've divided into little factions under figureheads. They've got their own little group leader. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos, a strong preacher. I follow Cephas, another word for Peter. We're in the line of Peter, or the most sanctimonious. I follow Christ. I'm not worried about all of you lot. When they're breaking into these factions with their figureheads, what they're doing is they're saying, yes, we've got the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we've also got our champion here. In other words, we want and need and have found more. What does Paul think about that? What does Paul think about the idea of needing more, wanting more, looking for more? Well, we find out what the Apostle Paul thinks about that by how he responds in 1 Corinthians 1, and particularly from verse 18 to the end. Paul takes those Corinthian Christians and us, God speaking to him through us, he takes us to the preaching of Christ crucified. And I think he's saying here, in summary form, the preaching of Christ crucified is the centre and beating heart of life with God. It's the central thing around all of the Christian ministry. And what he proceeds to do is to show the Corinthian Christians, the more that you're seeking, well, think about this first. And then let's see if you need to find more. So actually this passage, it's quite complex. I'm not going to be able to cover it all. It'll be a bit more summary version today. But it functions as something like a health checkup for our church and its ministry. Do you go to the doctor, you know, for your annual GP visit? Some of you go to the GP a bit more than once a year, I know that. But perhaps you go to the GP once a year. Perhaps some of you haven't been for a while. Maybe you need to. Anyway, this passage functions as a bit of a routine checkup for our church and its ministry. So helpful. It's like, well, if you don't go to the GP, maybe you do put your car in for a service, you know, a performance tune-up. This passage is a bit like that for our church and its ministry. Or if you prefer a different analogy, I used to work in a factory, and so they had quality assurance people come and see, are you doing what we agreed, and are you doing the best thing for this product that you're making? Is the quality assured? Well, that's what this passage is doing for our church and its ministry. It's so helpful. Paul's saying to them and us, as you think about wanting more, and to be honest, pretty much every church asks that question, Paul says, first consider Christ and him crucified, and then see if more is required. So we want, at Redeemer Church, a healthy, functioning ministry. We don't just want it, we need it. We need it personally. I need you, and you need me, and so we need each other to be wanting a healthy, functioning church ministry. We want that not just for ourselves, but actually when we bring friends to church, we want our church to be directing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all have a part to play. We're all interested in this question of what is a healthy, functioning church ministry? And Paul summarises it. Here's the centre, the beating heart. We preach Christ crucified. And that's what I've used as the heading. What I want to do in our time this morning is, after a clarification, what does he mean by that, Christ crucified? I then just want to ask two questions of that summary. Why this message, Christ crucified? That's the first question. Second question, why this ministry we preach, Christ crucified? I think the passage is answering those two questions, and as we get the answers to those questions, we're given what we need to do a health assessment of our church. So let's have a look first. First, we'll begin with the clarification. I've put those headings, by the way, in our little news sheet if you wanted to follow along. What is meant by the message of the cross? Verse 18, for the message of the cross, he says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And he's just putting in different words what he's already said in verse 17. The dissatisfied Christians wanting more, Paul responds, Christ did not send me to baptize, that is to say, build up my own little group of followers. He sent me to preach the gospel, to preach the message of the cross. Or again, verse 23, as he says it there, we preach Christ crucified. And so in that little phrase, we get both his message, Christ crucified, and his ministry, we preach Christ crucified. Let's just focus on the message. It's shorthand. He's summarising all that he says, all that is to be said in two words. What's the message of the Christian church, the Christian ministry? Simply this, Christ crucified. Now, what does he mean by that? Like, there's so many other things that you could say. What about his resurrection? What about our part in that? What about the fact that God made the world? Or it's all, Paul's summarising it all under Christ crucified. He's not omitting the resurrection, chapter 15. He'll talk about that. He's giving us the shortest possible summary, the irreducible core, you might say. It's worth unpacking that a little bit. I want to suggest to you that chapter 1 teaches that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. That is, he died to bear God's judgment for our sins. I think that's the explanation. Crucified for us. And the extra details in the chapter show that. Like if you look back to chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus Christ, the Lord, God's Son, has been sent from the Father to sanctify people. That is to say, cleanse us from our sins. Christians are those sanctified in Christ. And God has done this, if you have a look down at verse 9, to deal with the alienation that our sins cause. There's a big gap between us and God because of our sins. Well, Christ has overcome. He's borne the judgment in order to bring us into fellowship with God through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the message that he's summarising as Christ crucified is much bigger. Like once you start picking at it, it actually explodes in size. But the point is, Paul is preaching this message to people who need to hear. There's a Messiah from God, Christ, crucified for you to bring you to God. Well, there's our clarification. Now let's ask, because the Corinthians are asking and the people who say more are asking, why this message? Why is this the core and centre, Christ crucified? As he goes on to say in verse 18, actually it's a divisive message. It's dividing the world. Have a look at the two groups that this message creates. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Paul divides the world on the basis of this message. Well, he says actually this message is dividing the world. There are those who find it to be a foolish message, those who reject this message, those who are on their way to perishing without God. But it is gathering to God, those who find it to be true and good and right and wonderful and are able to act on it, believe and be saved. Well, it's divisive. Why be committed to it? He gives us at least three answers. Let me just give us three. There's more. But the first is, have a look in verse 18. God is determined to have his power at work through this message. That's remarkable. It says, to us who are being saved, this message of the cross is the power of God. Verse 24 again. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Where does God have his power at work in his ministry? How can you tap into it? You know, you've got your vacuum cleaner and you plug it into the wall to tap into the power. How does God have his power at work? Answer, through this message, Christ crucified. When someone hears this message, understands it, thinks, yeah, I get what's being said there and I get the need and receives it. Yes, Lord, also for me, please. And trusts God. Oh, they're saved. And it's his power that's been at work there. Well, that's a great reason for us, isn't it, to have this message at the centre of our ministry as we seek to have the power of God at work, the power of God in our life, the power of God going out through our ministry. Is it our power? No, it's his through the message of the cross. But as verse 18, let's take a step forward. 18, 20, 21, all pick up on there are so many people that find this message to be foolish. Certainly that's the experience of the Corinthians. We wear the cross as an item of jewellery, perhaps some earrings or a necklace or something. But to a cross, to a first century citizen of Corinth, it was an object of shame, embarrassment. You turn your eyes away from the cross. The cross was where they put people to humiliate them and kill them. And so preaching that this man crucified on a cross was needed by you, that was offensive to them, embarrassingly foolish. How could a humiliated man help them? Besides which, the Corinthians, I won't go into this in detail, but they had their own systems of how the good life looks. You know, there was the Epicureans or the Stoics or the Platonists and so on. They all had their version of what the good life looks like. And it did not include, they never thought about this, that at the centre of it would be a man crucified on a cross for them. This message of the cross, you're saying it's a message to hear and receive and take on seriously, if you're a Corinthian Christian, seriously? This is where power is to be found? We can identify similar responses in our own day. In fact, I think some of you have even said, family members have said, I don't need God. I have everything I need in my life. I'm satisfied. So to then have someone come and say, Jesus Christ crucified, let me help you to receive this message. You need to receive him. Seriously? Why preach this message when it just doesn't seem to connect? It doesn't seem to make sense to people. Well, not only is the power of God at work here, verses 19 to 25 tell us another answer, and that is God resists every other way. Notice there the quote from Isaiah 29, our verse 19 is quoting Isaiah. And it's suggesting that God frustrates the intelligence of those who say, I can have the good life apart from, away from Christ crucified. There's a better life to be had over here. We don't need to listen to that message. God says, yeah, I'm frustrating them because they won't have him who I've set put forward for them. God resists any other way. He's given his precious son for our sins and promised to resist those who think they know better. An active resistance, frustration. So the gospel of the cross has this double effect, drawing those who know their need, repelling those who feel no need. A third answer why this message is that this is the message that actively saves. Verse 21 says, God was pleased to save those who believe this message. Verse 24 says, to those whom God has called Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. So God's power here is at work, giving the forgiveness that he promises through the crucifixion of his son. And in this preaching of Christ crucified, God's calling us into faith. Did you notice the language of calling? It's there in verse 24, and it's again in verse 26. God, through the preaching of Christ crucified, calling us into faith. And no other message addresses our sins like this message. No other message, no other wisdom that you'll find in the world addresses the problem of my sins. But this message does. This gospel saves. This gospel calls people to hear and understand that God actually speaks the truth in love to us. You have sins, they need to be dealt with. And here's my Saviour for you. Receive him. So here's why we must actually have the message of the cross. I mean, we sometimes wonder if we can turn the volume down on the offensiveness of the cross. It is hard, isn't it, to speak to people and to say, yeah, actually we've all got sins and that causes offence to God. That's a difficult conversation. Maybe we'd be better to turn down and turn up the friendliness of Jesus, that we can hold hands and be friends. No, we need deeper treatment than that. We need to have our sins dealt with. The gospel of the cross is what deals with our sins at the deepest level. And God has reached down to us with this message and addressed us in our misery and given us the news that Jesus Christ is for us. Receive him. So we must have this message of the cross. And I want to assure you, this is something that causes, that I'm not only in agreement with, it causes my heart to sing to have Paul tell us about this gospel of Christ crucified. Well, that's our first question, why this message? Let's move to the second, why this ministry? And now we're really thinking especially about the idea of we preach Christ crucified. And it is worth saying, in our day and age, we don't like the idea of preaching. Someone says, like the person says, don't preach at me. Have you heard that phrase? In other words, don't tell me what to do. I don't like it when you preach at me. And that's actually just picking up on the cultural trend of the last 20 or 30 years. A few years ago, a number of us were watching the NUMA videos. Have you ever heard of that? With youth groups, there was a bunch of NUMA videos, and they were essentially terrific. They were asking deep spiritual questions, making you think. But in my observation, and maybe this is unfair, leaving us to have our own, to chart our own spiritual course, not actually bringing the message that we actually need to have our sins dealt with. Well, that's all of a piece, isn't it? Don't preach at me. Just leave it up to me to make the decisions. No, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And it is an unimpressive ministry. Brothers and sisters, verse 26, think of where you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish to shame the wise. God chose the weak to shame the strong. God chose the lowly, the things that are despised, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. How did God do all of that? Answer, through the preaching of Christ crucified. We should clarify, when he says preaching, he means preaching like this, but he also means every ministry that opens the scriptures and has the message of Christ crucified transmitted, heard, passed on, communicated. And the Corinthians were saying, well, when that happens, gosh, look at who are responding. Unimpressive people. But we want impressiveness in our, we want power, we want impressiveness. Paul says, actually, it's God's design to choose the humble and the lowly and to resist the proud, the strong, and those seeking impressiveness. Churches, in my observation, do try and go after what is impressive. It is so tempting, I've got to say, as we want to try and grow our ministry. Well, what more could we do? Perhaps we could put on more jumping castles and more food and more impressiveness and more dress-up costumes and more, you know, you can just kind of keep going. But sticking with the message, the preaching of the cross, why stick with this? Why this ministry? It looks so unimpressive. Well, Paul says that's God's design. Choosing the foolish. And verse 30 is actually, for me, one of the most amazing verses. Can you just look there? He's choosing the unimpressive so that no one may boast. We'll come to the boasting. But look at verse 30. It is because of him, that is God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, does that ring a bell to you? A year or so back, we did a series called Union with Christ. Do you remember that? Where we talked about your primary identity as a Christian. The Bible doesn't call you a Christian. More often than not, the Bible calls you someone who is in Christ. When you're in Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means, for one thing, you're joined to God forever. It means, for another thing, we're joined to one another in his body. But it means that when we're joined to Christ and each other and to the Father, all that belongs to Christ also belongs to you. And so that's why he goes on to say, Christ, our wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. All of those big words that are massive in our life with God. Let's just think about those words for a second. Our righteousness, what does that mean? To be in Christ is to have a forgiven and favoured standing before God forever. Wow. To be in Christ, it's the holiness idea, is to be God's precious set-apart people. You belong to God. You're his. You're precious to him. And he's at work in you and through you. Wow. And to be the redemption idea, to be in Christ, is to be set free from our slavery to sin. Not only the guilt of our sins, the slavery of our sin, that I keep being enslaved to sin. No more. No more. I'm in Christ. I can resist sin. Hallelujah. And I'm set free to serve God. That's what redemption is. Set free from slavery to serve the living God. All of those benefits, yours in Christ Jesus. How did that come to be? When you heard the preaching of the gospel and were called. Work backwards with me just for a second. So in Christ Jesus, that's where we were. Take one step back. God chose the lowly of the world. Take another step back. God called. When did God call? Verse 26. Oh, he called you through the preaching of the gospel. He called you through the preaching. Don't preach at me, says one person. No, I must preach because through preaching, God's calling you. Through calling, God's saving you. Through saving you, God's securing you in Christ. Here is the ministry, the beating heart of every Christian ministry for every Christian church in every place and every time. Because through it, through the preaching of Christ crucified, God is securing us. He's securing you in Christ. The very thing we all want and need and desire for others too. To secure us in Christ. And just notice again, it is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. So there's no boasting. There's nothing, no special cleverness on my part to come and be in Christ. There's no special kind of talent or earning or deserving on your part that you've come to be in Christ. No, no, no. It's only because of him. Our boasting is not in ourselves. If the one who boasts, let them boast in the Lord. Why this message? Because it tells the truth about us and it shows us Christ, whom God has set forward for us. Why this ministry? Because through this ministry, God is securing us to himself in Christ Jesus. Well, do we need more than that? I think the message that Paul's giving both the Corinthians and us helps us then take stock of where we are as a church. It helps us have a little bit of an audit of our life as and ministry. We want a life and ministry that points people to the main thing, that sustains people by the main thing. Well, here's the centre and beating heart of a Christian ministry, preaching Christ crucified. So I'd love to have another 10 minutes to sort of do application, but this is where you come in. Because I want us to be talking about this at morning tea. Does the preaching of Christ crucified, is that something that our church is committed to, in your observation? Or are we more on about ourselves? As soon as you move away from Christ, to be honest, you end up preaching yourself. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter and so on. Are we more on about ourselves? Like certainly some churches so talk about their community, their experience of God, their warm welcome, their hospitality, their serving. Like there's so much about what we're doing as a church amongst other churches that you sometimes wonder, where's Jesus Christ in this? Is that what we're like? Another question, do we find ourselves turning down the offence of a Messiah crucified for sinners? I think plenty of churches go this way too, that we're embarrassed about the cross, that we prefer to avoid the confrontation of God's judgment against sinners. So can I ask, in your experience, do we hold back on calling people to do business with God? Here, in this one little passage, Paul gives us the centre, the beating heart, where he says, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Well, please God, may this also be true of us and our ministry too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who hasn't left us lost, but that in the message of Christ crucified, you reached us, you called to us, and you brought us home. Thank you that by your power at work, you enabled us to believe. Thank you that it's by your doing that you've secured us in Christ. So I pray, Lord, please might this be the centre, the beating heart of our ministry here at Redeemer. And not only us, Lord, but also Barnabas Church in Blenheim and our CCA Diocese of Churches. God, please might this be something that we are all gripped by and moved to see happen, that Christ, that we preach Christ crucified. May that be true of us, not only in word, but also in deed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.